In progress.
Hope the psalm this morning has spoken to you. So this morning we are very pleased to have Dr. Peter Ho. He is an assistant professor of Old Testament at the School of Theology. The Book of Psalms is Dr. Peter's primary research area. In his published dissertation, The Design of the Psalter, is a microstructural analysis. He argues that the Psalter is designed with an underlying logic that unfurls the Davidic covenant. Yeah. So Dr. Peter is married to Wendy and his four children. So without further ado, let's hear Dr. Peter bring us through the Book of Psalms. Hello, good morning, brothers and sisters, both here on site and those online. I bring my greetings from the Singapore Bible College. Thanks for the invitation here, Pastor John. You know, and thanks for the worship team leading us through a number of songs from the Psalms. Maybe they kind of rigged this for this Sunday. But, you know, the Psalms, we feel for the Psalms because it is as if God is giving us His Word so that we can utter words back to Him. You know, we don't really know how to express our emotions back to God. But with the Psalms, we actually know how to express our emotions back to God. And as you can see here, this little sign here, we kind of see this in the last 10 years. We see this everywhere on TV. We see people taking pictures and showing this sign. Initially, we wonder what on earth they're showing. What sort of sign is this? This is called the finger heart. Finger heart, it is formed by, you can see like a little heart shape formed by the thumb and the index finger. It's so popular, it even has its own Wikipedia page. And the idea of this heart is really love, idea of love, showing people love. And that really is the heart of the message this morning. That is love, hesed and heart. And hesed here really is the Hebrew word for steadfast love, and or sometimes it's translated covenantal love. I think you're familiar with this. And this idea is at the heart of Psalm 103. And if you have your electronic Bibles, we didn't get to read it this morning, but if you can turn to Psalms 103 together, that would be great. We can go through this in detail. Now, Psalm 103 is one of the most beautiful psalms, both in its meaning and in its form. It is written over 22 lines, right? 22. Why 22? Because in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. So when this psalm is written over 22 lines, it is as if the psalmist is trying to tell us that it is the A to Z of love. Okay, it's like this completeness of the psalm. Let me show you the first slide here. Okay, so my first slide here is a bit, too much, but in a nutshell, this is the structure of the whole psalm. And you can see that there are five sections. I've sort of used the bubbles there to indicate the verse numbers. So section one and five, those in blue, we can group them under who should bless this category. And then sections two and four, they're also in parallel. It's about who is Yahweh and what are humans. Okay, and the green dots here. And then right at the center, section three, is why do we bless, and those in the red dots. Then there is a frame, if you look at it around this psalm, verses 1 and verses 22, you can see the words highlighted in yellow. It says, bless Yahweh or bless the Lord, my soul, in verse 1. And this is repeated in a slightly different way. In verse 22, it says, bless my soul, Yahweh. So in a way, it begins and ends by praising God. Now let's take a closer look. Okay. So structurally, we can see that the first, I mentioned earlier, the first and fifth section, they are the same. They express this idea of who should praise, who should praise, or who should bless. The word bless here really means to declare something that is good, to praise, to make much of. And this idea of blessing or praising is in the command form. It's like an imperative. It's like, you know, telling the psalmist is slapping his own face and telling himself, hey, all that is within me, bless God, praise God. You know, wake up, praise God. That is what is happening in the first few verses. And if you look at the bottom, verses 19 to 22, again, you see this idea of praising, but here it is taking up one notch, right? You see here the angels, the mighty ones, the host of heavens, and all the works in dominion should praise God. You see this emphasis of God's kingship and his dominion. So when you put all this together, you kind of see this idea of who should praise. Everything that is in the psalmist, everything that is inside, that is in a person, and everything that is outside, everything that is in the world, in the heavens, should bless. And you also see this expansion, right? Moving from verses 1 and 2 to the last four verses, you see a doubling of the number of verses from 2 verses to 4 verses. You see the doubling of this idea of the use of the term bless, okay? And you also see the idea of a single person, individual, grammatically singular, to a grammatical plural, to many. So you're moving from an individual to a community of praise, and not just humans, but all the angels. So this is what you see in the first and the last section. Now, let's move on to the second and the fourth sections. Now, you can see the second section here is from verses 3 to 6, verses 3 to 6. So we can sum this section, verses 3 to 6 here, with this, under this title, who is Yahweh. And we see at least six descriptions here. First, God forgives iniquity, right? Second, he heals diseases. Third, God redeems our life from death. Number four, God crowns us with love and mercy. Fifth, God satisfies the desires with good things and renewing our lives. Number six, God is he who does righteousness and justice to all the oppressed. So basically these six descriptions is everything we look for in life, if you think about it. Forgiveness, health, life, love, mercy, goodness, justice. God is all of this. Just to show you a snapshot of what is happening around the world. Every year, 800,000 people die from suicide. That is about 1 in 40 seconds. It's a staggering number. And the major cause of suicide is depression. This feeling of abject, you know, sadness, grief, and hopelessness. This, and thinking that, you know, dying is the only way out. According to SOS, or Samaritans of Singapore, suicide is the top one or two leading cause of death for the ages 10 to 19. Now, if you have children 10 to 19, I have two of them, you kind of feel this. If they die, it's most likely they're going to die from suicide. This is a staggering thought. You know, some people have also connected the use of social media and depression and suicide. A test was done in the University of Pennsylvania over a number of students. They had two groups. One group, they, you know, say it is a control group. They say you can just use your Facebook, your Instagram, your whatever social media as normal. Another group, you reduce the use of this to like, I think it was like 15 minutes or something like that for 3 weeks, like reduce the use. And after 3 weeks, they asked these two groups, like, so any difference? Of course, the first group, no difference. But the second group that we reduced amount of usage, they found that there was a reduce in anxiety, reduce in this fear of missing out, right? Your fear like you miss out something that your friends have shared. So this group that has reduced, they kind of reduce all this anxiety and fear. But if we come back to this, you know, few verses, you know, we see all these things that is plaguing people, right? This deep sense of fear, grief, shame, fear of rejection, separation or isolation. God is all of this, you know. God is the opposite of all this. He's the one who can forgive us of our iniquities, our guilt, take away our shame. God can heal our diseases mentally and physically. Now, who is this God? The psalmist tells us very clearly. He is our forgiver. He is the healer. He is the kingmaker. He is our redeemer. He is our satisfier. He is our defender. Jesus says, you know, the thief come to steal and destroy. You know, we are so focused on things that we need to take away from our lives. But Jesus says, I come to give you life. So, you know, just to take it briefly here, verses 3 to 6 tells us who is Yahweh. Now, let's move on quickly to the next parallel section in verses 15 to 18. Now, this highlights the question, what are human beings, right? Now, you see that humans described here are like grass or flower. And grass and flower, you know, we flourish for a while and then we are gone. You know, just like it brings out the idea of transientness, right? Fragility, weakness. So you're here, you flourish for a while, a number of years for the older ones here, you kind of understand that you're here for a short while. There is a plant that I kind of see each time I go to my office. It has a few green leaves and a very thick stem. Right, and not very spectacular. Let me show you here. This is the actual picture of the plant. You know, later I found out it's called the desert rose. For those with green fingers, you may know this. In Chinese, it's called fu gui hua. I was told that, you know, after a while, somebody added some fertilizer and then it bloomed. This flower came out. So you can see from this picture, it's quite striking, you know, with this beautiful flower, not many leaves, then, you know, not, you know. So the flower is the central, very beautiful, very striking. But the sad thing is that after a few weeks, it's gone too. You know, gone with the wind, and I look for it, it's gone. It is really a bit like this. A moment of glory and then it is gone. That is us, human beings. But in contrast, God is telling us he is not. He is the opposite. He is eternal. His steadfast love is eternal. You can see that in verse 17. You know, many times we make our problem eternal. We make our problems, our issues, the people that we have to deal with, our enemies, we make them everlasting. We make God small. But God is showing us the opposite. Human beings are transient, but God is eternal. The Hebrew word hesed here, again, is theologically significant. You know, what does it really mean? Hesed is God's commitment, right? His faithfulness, his you know, merciful kindness dealing with his people. Chesed is God saying to us, to you, you know, I have pledged myself to love you. Let's sign a contract. Let's sign a contract now. I will bleed. I will sign with my blood. I bleed and sign. I have pledged myself. I have committed myself to love you. That is exactly what it means. And to understand this more, let us turn to the central part of the Yeah, the central part of the psalm, verses 7 to 14. This is the call, right? And this is the crux of the psalm. It tells us why we bless. Why do we bless? Now, you see 7 to 14, it is a frame within a frame. You have verse 7 and 14, the idea of knowing. This word know, K-N-O-W, know, occurs only in these two places in this psalm. God first in verse 7 make known his ways, and then in verse 14 God knows our form. So he make known and then he knows us. The word knows, like I say, kind of form a frame around this verses 7 to 14. And then if you look at verse 8 and 13, the second verse and verse 8 describe Yahweh's character, God's character, his character of mercy and compassion. And then in verse 13, we again see the idea of a compassionate God as a father. So they kind of parallel each other as well. They mirror each other. And both of these verses, they have the name of God, Yahweh. Amen. So let's look at the next four verses at the center, verses 9 to 12. Now, in verses 9 to 12, this is the center of the psalm. You see two pairs of parallel lines. In verses 9 and 10, you see a repetition of two negatives, right? Not chide nor something, not deal with us, nor do something to us. You see two negatives, they are in parallel, not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So it's 10. Now, you kind of see another pair of parallels syntactically in verse 11 and 12. You see, as high, right, as the heavens is above the earth, so something, something. And then in verse 12, as far, right, as the east is from the west, so on and so forth, right? So you see at the center, verses 11 to 12, these two parallels. And these four verses are important. Because, and they're quite interesting actually, because at the center of this psalm, there is something that ought to happen. That ought to happen, but did not. We have sin. God is supposed to be angry with us and deal with our sins, but he did not. Right? So instead, those who fear him, he removed all his transgressions. So this is what is happening at the center of this psalm, verses 11 to 12. Something crazy and abnormal is happening here. So let me push this a bit further, and I'd like you to pay attention to a few words in verses 7 to 14. You see these few words here on the screen: God's steadfast love, his compassion, his mercy on the one side, and words in blue, and then on the other side, God's sin, iniquity, and transgression versus compassion, mercy. And this God's compassion, mercy, and steadfast love, like I said earlier, is given to people who do this, the words on the blue. So that is the abnormal thing that is happening here. I want to show you two other verses, two other texts. The first one is here in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. You can see the same six words occurring in these two verses. Okay, they are significant theologically. The context here is about idolatry. If you remember Exodus 34, what happened was Moses was on top of Mount Sinai. He was receiving instructions, and the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, they were bowing down to a golden calf, right? And God was angry, and God was telling Moses, "I'm going to destroy these people." And then Moses interceded for the people. And then these two verses came about. The Lord passed before him, proclaimed, the Lord Yahweh, God is merciful, and so on. So you see this text here, these two verses here, is significant, and it has something to do with our psalm this morning, because in this context, you see the people sinned greatly. They went into idolatry. In the middle, when God is about to give them instruction, and just after God brought them out of Egypt, immediately they went into idolatry. Yet the same thing is happening. God is merciful, compassionate, and gracious to a people who are sinning against him. Let me show you another text. This one may be more familiar with you. Here you see Psalm 51. This is the first few verses of Psalm 51. And you see the exact same six words. What was David doing in Psalm 51? If you are familiar with this psalm, David was essentially citing Exodus 34, 6 to 7. He was citing the earlier the slide. David knew his Bible well. And he cited, why did he cite this? Because David just went into great sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know the story. He killed people. And basically he lied and he destroyed many innocent lives. So David, in this context, transgressed against God, and yet he is appealing to God's mercy, compassion, and steadfast love. So we have these two events, one in Exodus 34 and one in Psalm 51. In both cases, the people sin greatly against God, and yet they were shown God's steadfast love and mercy. Now, you bring these two contexts, you bring it back to Psalm 103, and we can begin to appreciate these four verses at the center of Psalm 103. So at the heart of Psalm 103 is this topic of chesed, this steadfast love of God. Because of God's chesed, the steadfast love, the people were not destroyed. The psalmist was appealing to God's steadfast love, looking backwards to not just David, but looking backwards to the time of Moses. God did not repay us according to what we deserve. Humans are like brass. We messed up. We are like, we soon pass away. But the chesed, eternal love of God, persists. God forgives us, heals us, redeems us, crowns us with love and mercy. God satisfies us with good things, and human lives can be renewed. The question is why? Why does God treat people this way? We are supposed to be punished, but God doesn't treat us the way we are supposed to be treated. Why? Because of chesed, because God made a covenant to love and bless. God was committed to his promises to the end. So in a nutshell, this psalm really is this. This is the call. God's chesed is at the heart of how he deals with his own people. He deals with people by his own nature, with his own nature. This is what the psalm is showing us. We are weak, but God's love is eternal and strong. This is the main point of the psalm. This is the core. This is the heart of the psalm. Now we have talked about what the psalm meant. The question is next, how do all these relate to us? I mean, this is what the psalmist is saying, but how does it relate to us? Now, everything that we have said above is set within this covenantal relationship, love relationship between God and his people. But the question is, how does it relate to us? Are we God's people? I mentioned earlier, covenant means two parties building a relationship, right? And in the Old Testament, this covenant is between God and Israel, and his people Israel, whom we call Israel. And the covenant is made by blood. An animal was sacrificed and then it was sealed by the blood of the animal. So the question I have for us is, are we in this covenantal relationship with God? I mean, we don't kill an animal now to seal this relationship, right? Of course, we think about Jesus. So again, my question to us here is, are we in this covenantal relationship with God? Now, this is a significant question. Because the next question I ask is, how, if you think you are, or if you think you are not, or if you think you should be, but are not, how should we be in such a covenantal relationship with God? And of course, you are already familiar with this, but let me just bring us through this. You know, remember that you were at that time strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You know, we kind of read this in the New Testament. We read this in the book of Ephesians. But how does it connect with the Old Testament? Is the question here, how are we part of this covenantal relationship between God and his people? You know, in the Old Testament, it's really between God and Israel. So the question is, how can we become God's people? And it says here, really, it's through another sacrifice, that is through Jesus. But God's steadfast love, or covenantal love, is open to us in this side of time. You know, through the death of Jesus. We are familiar with this. We were once far off from God, but through Jesus' blood, we have been brought near to God. Through Jesus' blood, we can become God's children and be adopted as his sons and daughters. So this is how the Son relate to us. Because this covenantal love, this love is given to God's people. But the question is, how are we God's people? And we are God's people through this blood of Jesus. Through Jesus' blood, we can be in this covenantal relationship. We can be the story, part of the story of God's people, Israel. And if you are in this covenantal relationship, then you can also receive the same forgiveness, healing, redemption, the satisfaction, the idea of being crowned by Jesus, by God, with his steadfast love. And you can also sing, like the psalmist, praises, and you can bless the Lord. Finally, let me say one last thing about what this psalm means to us. We talk about what the psalm meant. We talk about how the psalm can relate to us. Now that we can see how it relates to us, my last question is, what does it really mean to us? Have you experienced God's love deeply? Have you personally experienced God's love deeply? Now, this psalm begins and ends with this praise of God, right? But do you sometimes feel a bit awkward to sing praises to God? You know, you praise God, but it sounds a bit hollow. You are singing because the rest of the people around you are singing, but you don't really deeply experience this love of God. And one of the reasons why we don't experience this God's love deeply is because we have never really been broken by our sins. We never felt that we really needed God's mercy and compassion and grace. We are not disgusted enough by our own sins. We do not fear God's judgment. God first loved us, but how do we experience this love? You know, and if you read the rest of Ephesians, it really tells us we can really experience God's love when we learn to love others with Christ's love. Now, this is the theoretical answer, right? The answer is really to experience God's love by loving others. Okay, this is the theoretical answer. But what does it mean in real life? You know, how do we experience this love of God? That's my question to you. What does it mean to us? I want to explain this and really close this session with a story of this person, by this life of this person called Caleb Tan. I'm not sure if there's a Caleb Tan here in this church. If there is, I can invite him up to share his own testimony. So this Caleb Tan, he grew up in a broken family. He was abandoned by his parents and was raised by a grandmother. He was bullied from young. He felt the need to have power and money because of that. He joined gangs and he was involved with drugs very early and at a very early age, and in and out of drug rehab centers and prison for like 9 times. By the time he was 30 years old, he already spent 10 years in jail. So then, you know, when he came out, he sold the house that his mother left for him, and he wanted to start afresh, and he left for Philippines with his wife. He went away to Philippines, so he wanted to leave everything behind in Singapore and just, you know, start afresh. But he was unable to change himself deep within. After a while in Philippines, he was back to his old self. He was taking drugs and he was doing all sorts of things. And his wife in Philippines and the family there were, they couldn't stand him anymore. And they kicked him out of the house in Philippines. So he was alone, he was penniless, he was desperate, and he really came to the end of the road. You know, he cannot return to Singapore because he was wanted in Singapore, right? And he can't continue to live in that way in Philippines because there was no help, no nothing. So one night, he decided to end it all. He bought a bunch of sleeping pills and a big box of rat poison. He mixed them up and he was going to take it and just die by poisoning himself. And he did that. He took it and he went to sleep. But the amazing thing was he didn't die. In the midst of that pain and suffering, he woke up the next day and he sort of heard God's voice speaking to him. He said in his own testimony that he heard this voice that God, as if God was speaking to him, go back to Singapore. Go back to Singapore because I did not create your life for it to be like this. Go back to Singapore, Caleb. I did not create life for you to live like this. Then Caleb said to God, in his own words, I where got money, right, to buy air ticket and pay the fine if I go back to Singapore. Again, the voice said to him, Caleb, go back to Singapore. Caleb said, if you are really God, if you are really God, you help me now. You help me. If you want me to go back, you open up a way for me now. In his own words. So Caleb told his wife, right? At that time, and miraculously, after that, someone gave him some money. And he was able to buy an air ticket and he went back to Singapore. When he touched down in Singapore, he was arrested on arrival and he began to serve another prison term for about 9 months. And in this last term in prison, God spoke to him again when he was in prison using Matthew 6:24. God said to him, no one can serve two masters, in Matthew 6:24. Either you will hate one or love the other, or you will be devoted to one and then despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Then Caleb said, 36 years of my life, I have been dictating people with money and with power. And in the end, I lost everything. So this is Caleb's own confession. Then towards the end of his prison term in 2010, God led Caleb to this halfway house called the Hiding Place. You may have heard of it. And arriving there, Caleb was quickly shocked by how he was treated by the founders at that time, Pastor Philip Chan and his wife, Christina. And Caleb said this, I quote here. He said, I don't have any blood relation with them, but they treated me like a son. All my life, I did my best to buy and earn love. But here it was freely, so freely given to me. And Caleb was sharing this with tears. And he truly experienced God's love at this hiding place. And the late Pastor Philip said, here at the hiding place, we try to project the love of God through our own lives. That is why many who come here after interacting with our family, they cannot deny that something is happening. This is a picture of to show you who Caleb is, and then who Pastor Philip and Christina. Pastor Philip has passed away recently. Now, so shortly after Caleb came to this hiding place, right? He got baptized. He was baptized, and you think that all is, you know, he truly wants to believe in Jesus. You think that all is well, a new chapter, a new life for him to begin at the hiding place. But the problem is, no. A few days after his baptism, he was helping to make some pineapple tarts. And he made a horrible accident. He fell into the machine that makes he fell into the machine. He was almost crushed to death. He broke a few ribs. He got serious burns on his legs, his stomach, and his back. And though he did not die, he could no longer walk properly again, just after baptism. When he heard the news, Caleb himself, when he heard the news that he could no longer walk properly, he was devastated. You know, he wondered what would become of him. You know, who is going to take care of him? How is he going to take care of himself? And Pastor Philip said to him, Caleb, don't worry. We will take care of you here at Hiding Place. If the hiding place don't take care of you, I will take care of you. Now, Caleb again was shocked the second time. He said, I've got no relationship with these people. Why they gave me this promise? Caleb continued to experience God's love at the hiding place again and again and again and again, because the people there were walking in love. They were loving the love of Jesus. 10 years on, Caleb was still experiencing God's love. And 10 years later, you know, this love of God is being experienced through Caleb himself. He now gives God's love to others in the same place, in the hiding place. You know, Caleb said this, God keeps loving me, changing me and healing me for these past 5 years. I know I'm not rich, but I have more than enough. I'm blessed by his love, joy, peace, and grace, all of which money cannot buy. Dear brothers and sisters, what does Psalm 103 mean to us? Consider Caleb's story. Consider the psalmist's words. You know, our experience of God's love really begins with God who first loved us. But it is through others who love like Christ, we also begin to experience this amazing, this unconditional love. What does it mean to us? You believe in Jesus, you are redeemed in his blood, you are part of the community of God's people, you receive God's love, you receive it through others, but you too can now begin to share this love through your life. So that not just you yourself can bless and praise God, but others can praise God as well. God says, I have killed my son for you. I will forgive your sins. I will redeem you. I'm crowning you with my steadfast love. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's pray together. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you for reminding us again that you are love. Lord, please let us experience this great love of yours by helping to love others with the same love. With the blood of Jesus, you say to us, though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as blue. Thank you, Lord, that we can live a life in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.